I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a treasure far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my
I didn't send kids down for children's church. All right, any of you children would like to go down? Jeff, you'd like to go down? Okay. We're all children of the Lord here. We can all go down to children's church this morning. That'd be funny. We should all go downstairs and just show up in there, Horbeck. Oh, don't do it that way. She'll freak out. All right, John chapter 14, let me read just a couple of verses, 1 through 6, as an introduction for us today. Probably a familiar passage of Scripture to you. Jesus is teaching, and by the way, John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, all, however many chapters that was, six chapters, all deals with just a few hours of the life of the Lord. The last night that He's with His disciples, His teaching, the supper that they ate together, and His preparing them for His departure, and all of these things. They have heard Him say that He's going to be leaving. And so he says in verse 1 of John chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going," Jesus says. And Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful for this very special Sunday when we recognize the awesome work that you did for us through your Son in order to redeem us and save us and make us your children once again. I pray, Father, you would help me to teach the word of the Lord accurately today, and you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say in this message today as we consider once more who is Jesus. May we all have the revelation of who Jesus really is. May it move our hearts this day to follow him more closely. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to ask you to do something with me this morning for a few moments, if you would please. I want you to ask you to just get everything else out of your mind. Don't let anything else invade your thoughts in these moments together. And I want us to just meditate for just a couple of moments together on what this season really represents. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. This season truly is the greatest season in the history of humanity, for what it's done for us and how God has shown his love to us by coming into this world to save us and to redeem us, to become one of us, to die in our place, and then to rise again to prove that death has once and for all been defeated. From Adam to Jesus, man was separated from God by sin, destined for an eternity away from his presence. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. Man had no access to God until Jesus did what he did. The cross says that our sins are paid for. The resurrection in the empty tomb promises that death has been defeated. Redemption has come for whosoever will make the choice to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can become sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe once again because of this season and what Jesus did for us. The resurrection proves to us that Jesus is everything he ever claimed to be, everything he ever said that he was. One of the things that Jesus said throughout the Gospels, and it probably at least a half a dozen different places, Jesus promised his disciples that after his death, he would rise again. He would come back to life, and they would see him one more time. Now listen to this. If Jesus doesn't come back to life, if it proves out to be wrong, if it proves out that he was lying, we have no reason whatsoever to believe anything else that he ever said either. If he's wrong about that, he could be wrong about everything. But he wasn't wrong about that. He came back to life. He rose from the grave. And if he can do that, he can do anything. He can be anything. And if he can keep that word, we have no reason whatsoever to doubt anything else he ever said. It's part of our message this morning. I want to share some things with you that Jesus said about himself. Last week, if you remember in our study, we began a little two-part Bible study entitled simply, Who is Jesus? And last week, we let Jesus show us who he is. If you remember when John the Baptist sent a message to Jesus, John is in prison. He sends a message to Jesus seeking confirmation as to who Jesus really is. Are you the expected one, John says through his messengers. And Jesus doesn't simply say to those messengers, yeah, I'm the guy. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. He doesn't do that. Instead, he says to those messengers, go back and tell John what you see and hear. The blind see. The deaf hear. The lepers and lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Everything that Jesus said in that verse of scripture, Matthew 11, verse 5, everything that he said had been prophesied 700 years prior by a prophet named Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61, he had prophesied, these will be the signs of the Messiah of God. And Jesus fulfilled every one of them. And so he sent John's messengers back to say, hey, he's showing us everything Messiah was supposed to do. Jesus showed us who he was by what he did. He showed us to be the Son of David, the Messiah of God, who was prophesied to give sight to the blind. He proves himself to be the Messiah of God when he heals blind's eyes. I think particularly of Bartimaeus and the miracle that he did for Bartimaeus there. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, one of the signs that the children of Israel were looking for in a Messiah is that God had promised way back in Deuteronomy that God was going to send another prophet like Moses. A deliverer. Someone who worked miracles. And the biggest miracle, one of them associated with Moses, is when Moses fed the 5,000, fed the multitude in the wilderness supernaturally. And so here comes Jesus, and Jesus has a multitude following him, 5,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus feeds the multitude in the wilderness supernaturally. He does exactly what Moses did. He's picturing himself as that promised prophet like Moses. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we talked about it last Sunday, the first Palm Sunday. He rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, that borrowed donkey. He's picturing himself as the son of David, because Solomon, David's natural son, when he went for his coronation, he rode a borrowed donkey to his coronation. But he's also picturing himself as Zechariah's promised king. In Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah promises, he says, behold Israel, look and see, your king will come to you riding the back of a beast of burden. And so again, Jesus pictures himself as the Messiah of God when he rides that donkey into Jerusalem. This week, instead of looking, we could look at a whole lot more of these kind of pictures of Jesus showing himself to be the Messiah, but what I want to do this week is to let Jesus tell us that he's Messiah. And the way I'm going to do that is we're going to go through the Gospel of John. You can turn back to John chapter 6. We'll start with a passage in John chapter 6 in just a moment. I'm going to share with you today, and I hope I can do it just as quickly as we can. I want to share with you seven sayings of Jesus. They are called the I Am sayings. And Jesus will identify himself in these sayings and show us and tell us who he is in these sayings. Now, I hope you'll bear with me as we go through these things, because when we get to the end, I'm going to show you something pretty neat about all seven of these sayings that Jesus gives to us. Let's start in John chapter 6. And where do I want to start? John chapter 6, verse 31. We could read a large portion of this chapter. We're not going to. John chapter 31. Now, if you remember, when we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000, it was in this very chapter. So we're only a day or two away from the time that Jesus has worked this miracle of feeding the 5,000 in the wilderness. And now Jesus is going to tell those who have followed him, he's going to tell them about another kind of bread. Okay, watch this. Verse 31, the people are speaking to Jesus. They said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of heaven is that which," my translation says, "is that which," your translation may say, "is he who." He who. Because we're actually talking about Jesus here, okay? "The bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Now remember what's happening here. Remember the context. These people are following Jesus because they've seen Jesus do this great miracle of feeding the multitude with just a few pieces of bread and a few fish. He's fed 5,000-10,000 people in the wilderness out there, okay? So they're still following Jesus. This guy's awesome. And they want to see what he's doing next. And they've still got this miracle of bread and feeding on their minds as Jesus takes an opportunity to teach them about a different kind of bread. They tell Jesus that Moses had fed us. There was bread that came from heaven, and Moses fed us that bread from heaven. But how many of you remember the bread that Moses fed to the Israelites only lasted a day or two? It lasted one day for 5 days, and then the sixth day it would last for 2 days so they could cover the weekend and take the Sabbath off from collecting bread, okay? So that bread only lasted a day or two. But Jesus says, there's another bread. There is another bread that God is giving to you that is coming down from heaven, and it will satisfy your soul forever. Forever. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Yes. And so you can understand why they cried out, "Lord, always give us this bread. Satisfies us forever. Yeah, we'll take some of that. Give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am that bread. I am the bread that can satisfy your soul forever." What Jesus is actually telling them there is, he's saying, "I am the source of eternal life." The next sayings are in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, actually. In John chapter 8, excuse me, and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And turn over to the very next chapter, the ninth chapter, and we'll see it again in the fifth verse, where Jesus says simply in this verse, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." What does this one mean? Excuse me. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." The first time he says that is in John chapter 8. It's right after the woman who has committed adultery has been brought to him by the Pharisees, and they're challenging Jesus to see what he's going to do about this woman caught in sin. And you know the story, how he tells the woman, "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't say what she did was okay, but he did say she's forgiven and there's no condemnation because of who he is. It's right after dealing with this woman living in darkness, living in sin, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I have come to bring light to your life. I have come to shine the light into your life so that you can see a better way of living. Not living in the darkness, not living in sin, but living in righteousness and purity and walking with God. When he says it in the ninth chapter, it's right after the miracle of healing the man born blind. And that's an awesome chapter. And one of these days, we're just going to look at that whole chapter one Sunday morning. I haven't got time to get into it right now, but it's an awesome chapter. But anyway, he heals a man who has been born blind. Listen, he's been living in darkness. And now Jesus has opened his eyes so that he can see. But again, well, I got to tell you, the main point of the chapter is not just the healing of his natural eyes. As you go through the rest of John chapter 9, what you see is this man who was born blind, he has progressive revelation of who Jesus is as the Spirit of the Lord opens his spiritual eyes to recognize and discern who Jesus is. At first, Jesus is just a man to him. Who healed you? Well, some man named Jesus. That's all he knew. A little later on in the chapter, he says, they ask him, we're going to ask you again. What do you say about this man, Jesus? You know what? I think he's a prophet. So he's a man, and then he's a prophet. And then as you get toward the end of the chapter, Jesus encounters him one more time. Jesus reveals himself to him as the Lord and Savior. Who is this Lord? Jesus said, the one who opened your eyes is the Lord of all. And so he went from being a man to a prophet to the Savior of this man born blind. His eyes are opened by the light of the world. How many of you understand today? God wants to give us light today. He wants to give us revelation today. He wants to give us truth on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ today. He wants to give us light as to a better way of living today so that our lives bring glory and honor to him in all that we do. The third one is in John chapter 10. Look quickly with me. John chapter 10. In fact, two of them are here in John chapter 10. And again, we could read a lot of this chapter. We're not going to do that. But I do want to read verses 7 through 9 and see Jesus saying this. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and liars, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Now again, we could get into a lot of stuff in this chapter but just for the sake of understanding what it means to be the door, it simply means this, and you know this, a door means access, doesn't it? A door means access. We got doors on the front of the building so you can get in here on Sunday mornings. We don't lock them when you come in. We could, we don't, we let you come in. But a door means access. And when Jesus says he is the door, he's telling us that we have access into the kingdom of God by him. We come into the kingdom by him. And by the way, we only come into the kingdom by him. He said in, where is it? Verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Listen to what he's saying. Jesus is telling us there that he is the door. And anybody else who teaches you that they know another way of access into the kingdom of God are thieves and robbers, and they're robbing you of eternal life. Okay, that's cutting to the chase and getting to the end of that story. But that's exactly what Jesus was saying to them. And so Jesus is the door. He gives us access into the kingdom of God. Now, the next one is just below that in verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. This is number four. I am the good shepherd. He's bread, he's light, he's door. Now he's the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves. The sheep flees, the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I, on the other hand, in contradiction to them, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now, if you know anything at all about the Bible, anything, and in fact, I guarantee you, everybody in here, if you've never heard there is a book called the Bible, I guarantee you, you know something about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I can see a claim to deity there on behalf of the Lord, calling himself the good shepherd. But there's more to what Jesus is telling us in this passage of Scripture. He says the good shepherd, the true shepherd, is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is willing to put his life on the line in order to save the sheep. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven and restored to God forever. Jesus died so that we could live, if we believe. Look at the 11th chapter. Here's the fifth one. The fifth I am saying. It's in John chapter 11, and we'll read down in verse 21 to 27. Here's the fifth one. Now hang with me, we're almost done, and I'm going to put them all together for you, and we'll show you a picture out of all of these I am sayings of Jesus, okay? John chapter 11, number 5, the I am saying number 5, he says in verse 21, now this is a story of Lazarus, when he raises Lazarus from the dead. You remember that story? Lazarus, his friend, gets sick. They send a message to Jesus, your good friend Lazarus is sick, he's on his deathbed, and Jesus just stays where he was for a couple of days. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Jesus is never in a hurry. He's never late. He's never in a hurry. Jesus doesn't run on your timetable or mine. He runs on his own, you see. So when Jesus finally comes, Lazarus is dead. He's gone. He's buried. Okay? And so he comes to see his sisters, Mary and Martha. And we look at verse 21 where Jesus comes to Martha. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, watch this. Jesus is wanting to retrain her thinking. She's thinking that the resurrection is an event that happens at the end of time. Now don't misunderstand, it absolutely is that. But there's more to it than that. Because Jesus goes on to say to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Brother and sister, the resurrection is more than just an event. The resurrection is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And all who come to Jesus will experience that resurrection on the last day. But all who come to Jesus in faith will be resurrected immediately. Be born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is wanting them to see and wanting us to see that there is more to resurrection than just a last day event. He is the resurrection. Tells me this, brother and sister. If we want to experience the resurrection, we better be in Christ. The sixth one, we just read that to begin the message this morning in John chapter 14. Won't take the time to read it again. In that last verse, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Notice Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. There is only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. Think about it with me for just a moment. Just think this through. If all religions led to heaven, didn't matter which one you picked, whatever religion you pick, you follow the tenets of that religion, you make it to heaven. If that were true, somebody please tell me why Jesus went through what he went through in order to save us. If there are other ways to heaven, there's no reason for him to suffer and die. There's no reason for him to be crucified. There's no reason for him to pay a price like that. Jesus ought to just pack his bags and go on his way when the Romans come to arrest him. But there is no other way to heaven. Other religions don't get you into the kingdom of God. In fact, no religion does. I'll just tell you this. If you're here this morning and you're practicing Christianity as a do's and don'ts religion, you're no better off than anybody else practicing any other religion, because religion cannot save you. Your own good works cannot save you. The only thing that can save you is having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible tells us, you see. And so he is the way, and he is the only way. The last one is in John chapter 15. Once again, when Jesus says, I am the way, the only way to heaven, he's telling us, guys, you need me in your life. You need Jesus in your life. John chapter 15 and verse 1. In fact, let's just read verse 1 and verse 5. So we don't get sidetracked here, because if you know, it's easy for the preacher to get sidetracked and go down rabbit trails and all kinds of stuff. So let's just read verses 1 and 5. Here's Jesus again. Now this is that last night again. Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room. They are heading for the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will be arrested. And as they pass through Jerusalem, Jesus says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Look at what Jesus is telling us in these verses. I am the true Thank you. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Listen to what he's saying there. He's telling us there are false vines out there. There are vines out there that promise you life, but none of them can produce it. I am the true vine that produces life in you. As long as you stay attached to me, Jesus says, as long as you abide in me, Jesus says, I will produce fruitfulness and life in you. And so Jesus is the true vine. Again, he is the only one who can produce fruitfulness, who can produce righteousness. He is the only one who can produce true peace, true joy, all of the nature of God in us. Jesus is the only one that can manifest these things in our lives and give us a truly fruitful and eternal life. Religion can't do it. The Jewish law can't do it, but only Jesus can do that. So, seven things that Jesus says that he is. Let's see if I can remember them. No, I can't. Let me just read them for you. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door that gives access. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true vine. All of these claims that Jesus makes, how can he be all of these things? Well, let me tell you how he is all of these things. And he's told us in every verse. In every verse, Jesus started by saying, I am something. I am something. And here's the clue that we need to pick up on. The phrase I am is the title, or the name, if you will, that the God of the Old Testament assigns to himself. When God was preparing Moses to send him down to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians, Moses said, well, you know, God, these people are not going to listen to me. Who shall I say has sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. I am. He is the eternally existing one. And God would go on to describe himself throughout the Old Testament in terms of I am. I am your provider. I am your healer. I am your peace. All of these things that God is, he is because he am. He is God. He is God. Now, Jesus will use this phrase in four other places besides the places where he defines himself. I am the door, I am the bread of all these kind of things. He uses this title, I am, in at least four other places in the Gospels. And they're in John. We won't take the time to read them all, but let me give them to you real quick. In John chapter, I believe it's chapter 8, where it's the story of Jesus walking on water. Okay? And the disciples are in the boat. A storm has come. The waves are crashing into the boat, and the disciples are fearful. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. They look out. They see somebody walking on the water, and they freak out. Man, they just panic. What in the world are we seeing? And they're fearful of this image walking toward them. And Jesus says, your translation will say something like this. Jesus says, fear not, it is I. How many of you know that's not even proper English? Even I know that. It is I. That's the way almost every translation says it. But you know what the literal translation should be? Fear not, I am. I am. Jesus is saying to those guys in the boat, guys, you want to know why I can walk in water? Because I am. Because I am. He's identifying himself with deity when he uses the phrase, I am. He's calling himself the Son of God. Just like God the Father called himself the I am, God the Son also called himself the I am in Scripture. When he's debating with the Pharisees about who their father is, and you're of your father the devil, and all of these kinds of things, and Jesus would say to them, they said, we're Abraham's children, and Jesus would say to them, before Abraham was, I am. And he's identifying, again, he's identifying himself as pre-existent, as living before a man who had lived thousands of years ago. And he's identifying himself as God. The Jews understood that. They knew what I am meant. That's God. And when Jesus used it about himself, the Bible said they took up stones to stone him. But he managed to elude them and slip away. There are several others we could look at. I do want to look at one more. You're in John, and this is the best one, I think, of the lot. If you look in John chapter 18 with me. This again is that last night. Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He will soon be arrested. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoke these words, he went forth with the disciples over the ravine of the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place where Jesus had often met with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and by the way, this is a mob of people. We're talking about hundreds of people who have come to arrest one man. Can you say respect? All right. And so there's a mob that comes, and Judas is leading them to Jesus to arrest him. So, verse 4, Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus said to them, your translation probably says, "I am he." But if you'll notice closely in your Bible, that word "he" is probably in italics, because what Jesus literally says is, "I am." I am. He is identifying himself once again with God before these people who have come to arrest him. And watch what happens. They drew back and fell to the ground. When the word of God came out of the mouth of God, the power of God knocked all of those people to the ground. He is God. He is the Messiah who is to come. And the proof of all of this? The proof that Jesus is everything he ever claimed to be? The proof is the resurrection. One last verse from Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes of Jesus. Writing to the Romans, Paul would say, "A bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was," look at verse 4, "who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The resurrection proves that everything Jesus said about himself was true. That he is the bread of life. That he is the light of the world. That he is the door. That he is the good shepherd. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the resurrection and the life. That he is the true vine. And here's what I want you to see. I hope you're still with me. I hope you're still awake. Here's what I want you to see. These seven sayings of Jesus, these seven I am sayings of Jesus, when we look at these seven sayings of Jesus, here's what we see. We see the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed. The gospel of Jesus is revealed. He's the bread of life. He is the source of eternal life. He is the light of the world. He is the one who gives us the revelation of sin and darkness and the need for a different light, a different life. He is the door. He gives us access to that eternal life. He is the good shepherd. He's the one who died so that we could have this eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. It's because of his resurrection that we can all be resurrected and spend eternity with God again. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached for us in the seven I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And from that day to this, he has imparted eternal life and salvation to whosoever would truly believe on his name. My prayer for you today is that you are a part of that believing company. Let's pray together. Bless you, Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we thank you, Jesus, for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you for saving all who believe. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand together with me as we bring our service to a close today and stay with me just for a brief moment in an attitude of prayer together? Before we go, and while we're in this attitude of prayer, I want us to pray this morning for our former daughter-in-law, Julie Parrish. Many of you know that Julie is going through chemo treatments for breast cancer, and she's about halfway through, I think, the treatments. It's a very severe, very serious type of cancer that she has. And halfway through, they have stopped and they have done tests, and they were not able to find spots that they had tested as positive before. They can't find the spots. So, you know, with this kind of thing, we thank God for that. We want to be sure it's gone and completely gone and never comes back kind of gone. She's still taking more chemo, several more months. She was here earlier this morning. She didn't feel well enough to stay the whole time with us. She's done very well with the chemo over all these months, and been able to very much live much of her normal life. We thank God for that. But I want you to join me in prayer and pray together with me for God to infuse Julie with resurrection power. Finish the healing that's been started in her body. Would you join me in that? Father, once again, we lift up Julie to you today. We're so grateful for the opportunity that you give us to come into your presence, bring needs and concerns and loved ones to you, knowing that you care more about them than